begin this morning by reading from Isaiah the 9th chapter, the 6th verse. By the time we get done with this verse, if you didn't know it by heart, you should know it by heart. For he says, "And for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." The past 2 weeks, we looked, and we've been kind of looking at the names of Jesus that are found here, and we first looked at, you know, the Wonderful Counselor. Last week, we looked at the Mighty God, and so today, we come to that third one, which is the Everlasting Father. I thought as I was studying, it was interesting, I came upon an article or a little bit of an excerpt by C.H. Spurgeon, and C.H. Spurgeon preached in England, and I've mentioned him a few times, but he preached in the 1800s. And I don't know, some of you know that this church was established in 1881. 1881, believe it or not. And he was preaching in England a little before this church was started. But here's what he says concerning the name. He says, "How complex is the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Almost in the same breath, the prophet calls him a child and a counselor, a son, and the everlasting father. That this is no contradiction, and to us scarcely a paradox, but it is a mighty marvel that he who was an infant should at the same time be infinite. He who was the man of sorrow should also be God over all, blessed forever. And that he who is the divine Trinity, always called the Son, should nevertheless be correctly called the everlasting Father." And he goes on to say, he says, "Glorious mysteries are hidden in his person. He speaks to us in plainest language, and he manifests himself openly in our midst. But yet in his person itself, there is a height and a depth which human intellect fails to measure. So deep is the mystery of the person of our Lord that he must reveal himself to us, or we shall never know him. He is not discovered by research, nor discerned by reason." Matthew 16:17 says, Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven." I mean, the first two names of Jesus, as we looked at them, were easier to understand than when we come to this one, the Everlasting Father. And you need to understand that the Messiah is not called Father in the sense of being the very first person in the Trinity. For we understand that the Messiah is the second person, and thereby the Holy Spirit is the third. And so what this is saying to us is that Jesus is not the Father, but the Son. And so this passage, as we look at it here in Isaiah, the 9th chapter, the 6th verse, has no bearing upon the position or the titles of the three persons of the Trinity. You see, it doesn't bear in relationship of the deity to itself. What it relates to is that relationship of Jesus Christ to us. He's the everlasting Father. Now, is that clear as mud? I mean, is that confusing to you? Hopefully, as we go through this, it'll become a little more clear than maybe what it is now. And let's start off by looking at Jesus first being everlasting. I mean, Jesus has always existed, has he not? I mean, this baby that, as we said earlier, that every year we, you know, kind of remember the birth time, not only this year, but every year, and as we said earlier, as we should every day. But not only is that, we see that he was, he is, and he always will be. I mean, he has no beginning or end, does he? In fact, the Bible kind of compares him to Melchizedek, and he says about that that they are alike in that neither had beginning of days nor ends of life. Psalm 90, verse 2 says, before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And then 1 John 1, 1 through 2 says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testify to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. And because he has come from all eternity with the Father, then we can trace the divine love from the beginning to the Son and equally to the Father and to the Spirit. The Bible tells us, does it not, that we were chosen before the foundation of the world. And so we can know that he is eternally the Son as the Father is eternally the Father, and thereby understanding who God is. But also, we're going to see that his relationship with us is eternal as well. I mean, the Messiah came to earth to establish an eternal, permanent relationship with us. You remember growing up, all the friendships that you built? You know, when I was in grade school, from the time I was in the first grade to the time that I graduated from high school, I went to school with the same kids. How about you? I mean, this is a small town. You might have done the very same thing. And you really built some friendships. And of course, I built friendships after that when I went to college and all. But you know that you had those friends that you just did everything with. But over time, you found that you begin to kind of drift apart. Now, some, very few, I've kept up with. Others, one, have passed away because of my age and their age. Or, you know, we've just lost touch completely. But the great thing about Jesus, our Messiah, our everlasting Father, is that he never outgrows us. He never loses interest of us. He never drifts away from us, and he never loses touch. I mean, he's always there. The Bible says that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And because he loves our Father, everlasting Father, he is our everlasting Father, he has this relationship with us that is permanent. And so what kind of relationship does an everlasting Father have with us? Well, Scripture gives us three aspects of a permanent relationship. First of all, his love toward us is everlasting. His love toward us is everlasting. He will never stop loving us. Now, in this world in which we live, we know that love comes and goes, doesn't it? I mean, the ardor of our love gets hot and cold, if you will. But with him, it's the same. It's never, never going to change. And that ought to really thrill your heart to understand that God will never, or this everlasting Father, Jesus Christ, will never love you more or love you less than he does right now. Right now. Isaiah 54:8 says, but with everlasting kindness I will have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. Jeremiah 31:3, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Well, also, his covenant is everlasting. His covenant with us is everlasting. I mean, God enters into a covenant relationship with us. Now, the marriage covenant says what? It has that clause that says, till death do us part. With God, there is no such clause like that. I mean, he loves us continually, doesn't he? Ezekiel 37:26 through 27 says, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It will be an everlasting covenant. I will establish them and increase their numbers, and I will put my sanctuary among them forever. My dwelling place will be with them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Well, also his salvation is everlasting. Again, God came to earth to establish and develop a permanent relationship with us. And folks, that relationship can only be had have we been delivered from our sins. And so when Jesus saves us, he saves us completely. He saves us forever. Isaiah 45:17 says, "But Israel will be saved by the Lord with an everlasting salvation. You will never be put to shame or disgraced to ages everlasting." Isaiah 60:20 says, "Your sun will never set again, and your moon will never wane no more. The Lord will be your everlasting light, and your days of sorrow will end." And then John 6:47 says, "Very truly I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life." And so what he's saying here is if we enter into this covenant relationship with God, trusting completely in and giving our lives completely to Jesus Christ, then we're going to find that we can be assured of this covenant, that his salvation will never end. I mean, our Messiah, our everlasting Father, again, has this permanent relationship with us. I mean, his love and his covenant and his salvation are everlasting. But he also has a paternal relationship with us. I mean, Isaiah says that this child to be born will be called the everlasting Father. Now, why does Isaiah refer to Jesus, the Messiah, as a father? I mean, that sounds a little confusing, doesn't it? I mean, it's sort of like trying to describe the Trinity. You ever had someone ask you that question and you're standing there and you're trying to describe it to them and you can just see the glaze go over their eyes? I mean, they've just lost it. They can't understand it. Well, it seems a little bit like that. It's confusing when we hear that Jesus Christ is being called the Father. I mean, up to this point, only God has been called the Father. Psalm 89:26 says, "You are my Father, my God, the rock, my Savior." Isaiah 63:16 says, "You, Lord, are our Father, our Redeemer from of old is your name." And yet Jesus himself claims to be the Father to us. John 10:30, "I am and the Father are one." John 14:9, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." And so Jesus Christ is like a father to us. He's like a father to us. I mean, he does the things that a father does. And so what does a father do? And better yet, what does an everlasting father do for us? Well, let me name four things. First of all, our Father gives us life. Now, in a paternal sense, in a human sense, we're created by our parents, aren't we? In that sense. But in a larger sense, we're created by our Heavenly Father, our everlasting Father. Genesis 2:7 says, "Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." And John 1:3 says, "Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made." Now it's interesting, and here maybe this will kind of explain this idea a little more, helping us to understand why he would be called a father and how we can understand that. First of all, remember Jubal in the Old Testament? Jubal in the Old Testament was called the father of those that played the harp and the flute. I mean, when we talk about the Declaration of Independence and we talk about those who were there during that time, and, you know, we call them what? The father of our nation, the fathers of our nation. And even in the Old Testament, they recalled or referred to the fathers that had kind of been the founders of it. And so it's in the same thing as we look at it here. I mean, Jesus Christ gave us, according to this, he formed us, didn't he? He brought man. Nothing was made that was made without him. And he's also our father through salvation, isn't he? He's our father in that he gave his life for us on that cross, and therefore, you know, we understand that he is the everlasting father. Gave us physical life, but more importantly, he gave us spiritual life. John 5:24 says, I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. I mean, our everlasting Father Jesus Christ gives us life, everlasting life. Our Father also gives advice. I mean, we looked a couple of weeks ago and we talked about that he was the wonderful counselor. Luke 21:15 says, for I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. Ephesians 1:17 says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. That you may know him better. I mean, how many times over the years do you remember, now we have to remember back, call to our minds because of our age, but that we ran to our fathers to get advice or wisdom. I mean, we knew that they'd already been through a lot of what we were going through, right? They'd been there. Mark Twain said that when I was 14, when I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant that I could barely stand or had a hard time to have the old man around. But he said, when I got to be 21, I was astonished how much the old man had learned in 7 years. And so, why do we go to our fathers? Well, one is we trust them, don't we? I mean, we went to our fathers because we knew that they had our best interest in mind. And moreover, we can always go to the everlasting Father, Jesus Christ, who loves us and loves to give us advice and loves to give us his wisdom and counseling because, again, he cares what is best for us. And then our Father loves us. John 15:9 says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. So have I loved you. You remember those days when your children were little? Maybe your grandchildren now, probably your great-grandchildren, when they come over to the house, especially your children, when they were young, they would come running through the house and they would leap into your arms and you just loved and they loved to just be able to snuggle there with you. And they knew without any doubt whatsoever that you loved them. You loved them. And you see, that's the way I look at Jesus as Father. I mean, I know that he loves me. And folks, I believe that he loves me even more than my earthly father could love me. And I know he's always there. I mean, he's always there, ready to wrap his nail-scarred arms and hands around me to give me comfort, to give me strength, to show me how much that he really, really loves me. And then our Father protects us. I mean, again, we saw this last week in the fact of him being the mighty God. And when our kids are afraid, where's the first place that they would run? To Dad. They want to go running to Dad. I mean, when my kids were in my arms, not only did they know that they were loved, but they knew that they were secure. And they knew that they would be protected no matter what was going on around them. And they knew that their father would protect. And Jesus does the same thing, doesn't he? John 17, 11 through 12, Jesus is praying. And he says, Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with you, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. 2 Thessalonians 3:3 says, The Lord is faithful and he will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. Folks, Jesus Christ will never let his guard down, and he will never let us down, will he? He'll never let us down. I mean, he's always there for us to run to keep us safe and to protect us from evil and the evil one. Jesus is our everlasting Father, and he has a permanent and a paternal relationship that he has with us. And together they bring the third point. We can have a powerful relationship with him. I mean, Jesus came to earth to be the Messiah, the everlasting Father. But he's not just our everlasting Father. I mean, he's a true Father to us. I mean, it's a personal issue. I mean, some of you have lost, in fact, most of us in here today have lost our earthly fathers, haven't we? And you may have gone through a period of time, even when your father was alive, that was kind of strained, or you may have had that strained relationship with him. But whatever the reason, you know, they're no longer here to help. I mean, I can't run to my father for protection today, my earthly father. I mean, you can't run to them when life gets tough, but we can still run to the everlasting Father, can't we? We can still run to him. And not only will he never leave us or forsake us, but again, he will give us love. He will protect us, and he will give us life. And so he is our Father, who is always there to give advice, to give protection, and to give love. And folks, that's powerful stuff. I mean, that's powerful stuff. Because understand something, we can have that kind of relationship with God, the everlasting Father. Matthew 1:23 says, The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Greg Laurie, in an article that Tom gave to me, referred to that in a sense. He says that what that means is that God, that's God with skin on. God come to earth to dwell amongst us. I mean, think of that. I mean, just think of that. God with us forever and ever. Sort of like, gets you feeling like you need to sing, you know, the hallelujah chorus. You know, Handel's Messiah. And you want to cry out, you know, hallelujah, hallelujah, that God would love us this much, that he would come and he would be with us. Alan Perkins wrote, Business and corporations don't last. Governments and kingdoms don't last. Even people don't last. No matter how much your parents love you, no matter how much your husband or wife cares for you, if you live long enough, there will come a day when they will leave. They will abandon you, if not by choice, then by death. Their lives will someday come to an end, and there is nothing we can do about it. But Jesus is different. All of the good things he is to us now, he will always be to us. He will always be our provider and protector and our Savior. He will always be our refuge and our strength. His love for us will never cease, either in this world or the next. In him we will have eternal joy and hope and glory and pleasure. In Christ we will be eternally blessed and secure. Jesus will always keep his promise to us, even when other people can't or won't. He always will. He's always our God. I mean, wouldn't it be great if you could still run to your parents or to your father? You know, my father died when I was 14 years of age. And I almost have, to be honest with you, almost no recollection of anything. I mean, never saw me play ball. He was sick for many years before he died. And so the contact was little. But still, I would love to be able to run into his arms. How great it would be. And to know that I was loved by him. And be able to seek to get, you know, advice and encouragement from him. And you're probably just like that. I mean, you'd love to do that with your father, wouldn't you? To once again see him, to have him here, to be able to just wrap your arms around or feel his arms being wrapped around you. I mean, wouldn't it be great? But that's impossible. But folks, guess what? We still can go to the everlasting Father, can't we? And we can still feel his arms around us. We can still feel his love coursing through our bodies. And we understand so graphically the tremendous price that love paid. I mean, folks, if he didn't love us, why would he do anything for us? But in his great love, he sent the everlasting Father who loves us forever. Psalm 103:17 says, "But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him. And his righteousness with their children's children." Leonard Sweet, in his book, Strong in Broken Places, relates a story about a lady by the name of Mary Ann Bird. And she related it in her own words from a memoir entitled The Whisper Test. And in her story, Mary Ann Bird writes, "I grew up knowing I was different. And I hated it. I was born with a cleft palate, and when I started school, my classmates made it clear to me how I looked to others, a little girl with a misshapen lip, crooked nose, lopsided teeth, garbled speech. When schoolmates asked, 'What happened to your lip?' I'd tell them I'd fallen and cut it on a piece of glass. Somehow, it seemed more acceptable to have suffered an accident than to have been born different. I was convinced that no one outside my family could love me. There was, however, a teacher in our second grade who we adored her. Her name was Mrs. Leonard. She was a short, round, happy, sparkling lady. And every year we had a hearing test. Miss Leonard gave the test to everyone in the class, and one year I went last. I knew that from past years that as we stood against the door and covered one ear, the teacher sitting at the desk would whisper something and we would have to repeat it back. Things like, 'The sky is blue,' or 'Do you have on new shoes?' She said I waited there and I listened and heard words that God must have put in her mouth. 7 words that changed my life. Miss Leonard said in her whisper, 'I wish you were my little girl.' And folks, it did. It changed her life. I mean, she came out of her shell. She became a teacher herself. And folks, yes, our Father, our Lord, loves us as misshapen as we are. You know, as far astray as we've gone, he still loves us. And he whispers to us, I love you. I love you. We sing a song during this time of the year, can you hear what I hear? Can you hear him saying to you, I love you? You know, I love you this much. Or as I used to say, all the way to heaven and back. I mean, I just love you. I mean, we need to hear that, don't we? I mean, there are so many times in our life and in this day and this world in which we live that we find that the pressures and the downcastness of this world just bear so heavily upon us. And I know that every one of us, I don't care whether we're in families or what, we sometimes feel afar from each other and we feel that we're by ourselves. And we need to understand that we never are. We never are. Because God loves us. And he said, never will I leave you. Never. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. What a tremendous God we have. What a great everlasting Father. Jesus, who gave us life and gave his life that we might have eternal life. He's our everlasting Father. And if you're here this morning and you need to make a decision, if you've not named him as your Lord and Savior, you need to do so. You need to listen to what he says. Or maybe you're here today and life has really, you know, placed some heavy burdens upon you. And again, you're feeling all alone and you're feeling maybe unloved. Well, understand something. God loves you. He loves you with that everlasting love. And so if you have a decision to make, why don't you make it as we stand and sing. Thank you.